Acts 3:1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." Or he was essentially a beggar. He couldn't walk. He was born this way. And the only way he could live was to basically be a beggar, ask if someone would be kind enough to give him something that he could eat, that he could buy some food. So he's asking alms. He goes to the temple, and he sees here comes Peter and John. So he's looking to ask him. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look at us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. What I want to share on is expecting to receive. Expecting to receive. This man was a beggar. So he goes, well, I'll say it this way. He was helpless. So he goes where the money is. And people are going up to the temple and they're going to give an offering. So these people will be carrying some money with them. And he was expecting to receive some money because he went where the money was. And these people going to worship, also generally speaking, would have been kind-hearted. So he went where there's money with kind-hearted people. His expectation put him in a position to receive. He was expecting he's going to be blessed. He's going to get something here. I remember seeing a documentary once, and it was talking about back in the 1930s, which is 90 years ago, there was a big problem with bank robberies, armed bank robberies. And that was during the time of the Depression, and there were a lot of criminal-type people robbing banks, and banks didn't have the security-type systems they have today. Well, there was one bank robber named John Dillinger, and he was the kingpin. I mean, he was the top dog in the bank robbing business. And he robbed all these banks out in the Midwest, and they finally caught up to him and caught him. And they asked him, they allowed an interview, and they asked him, "Why do you rob banks?" And he said, "Because that's where the money, that's where the money is." And I thought, how simple is that? They're thinking from a moral level, why are you robbing banks? But he's thinking completely from a financial level. I'm robbing a bank because that's where the money is. And this always stuck with me. It's kind of humorous. And the guy was kind of cocky and arrogant. So he gives this answer like, "Well, that's where the money is, you fool. Why do you think I rob banks?" And the beggar here is going where the money was. If there was a bank like today, he would have been sitting outside of the bank begging as well. You wouldn't go out in the wilderness if you needed to beg for money. There's no people, so there's no money. So here he is on the way to the temple. Now, we don't have hardly any of this in this country. But when I go to a place like India, it's very common to see people along the road or by a business who may be crippled or something, or maybe not, and they're begging for money. They're, you know, looking for help. And in many cases, it's not like they're thieves or anything. They just can't work in many cases. So, you know, people will be generous, but you do have to be wise, because sometimes thieves will have someone pose, and then you see you getting your money out, and then pounce upon you. So you kind of have to be wise with that. That's part of the story with the Good Samaritan. When the priest and Levite walked past the man, the Samaritan man, he had compassion and stopped. But a lot of people were afraid to stop because there were a lot of thieves in that area. So someone would pose like, "Oh, can you help me?" And then, you know, the thieves would pounce upon them. Well, in any case, here's this man. He's waiting outside of the temple. People are coming to give their offerings, and he's expecting to receive something. Now, we expect to receive things in life. Sometimes people expect bad things to happen. And they'll say things like, well, it's just my luck. Something bad always happens. Don't say that. If you find yourself saying that, make a decision to stop, because you're really confessing you're bad. It's like there's an expectation. You attract, actually, in spirit, what you're expecting. You actually attract that and draw it towards you. So we want to expect, because we serve the living God, we want to expect good things. I'll never forget when we were in Wales the first time with Brother Arthur, and he would have been about 86, 87 years old at the time. And we took a group from a church over, and we were going to be going somewhere to a meeting or whatever, and he had rented a van, omnibus type thing. Brother Arthur standing outside, and Donna just is, you know, standing there. And Donna's checking to make sure I tell it right, right? She's standing there, and he says, "Sister, come here." So, you know, she just scoots over, and he says, "They're after me." And she says, "Who, Brother Arthur?" And he looks, you know, like someone paranoid would do. Goodness and mercy, they're after me. They follow me everywhere I go. And that was, it was really a cute moment, and it was really precious. I tell it accurate enough, Donna. It was a really precious moment, but that's the way we should be thinking, that goodness and mercy are pursuing me. They're going to overtake me. I expect that because the Lord is my shepherd. I expect good things to happen. I don't expect bad things to happen. He'll deliver me and he'll protect me. That's what I expect. You know, last week, Brother Gary shared testimony of two angels visiting. And we should expect things like that. You know, we celebrate, praise God. You know, God sent angels there. And but we should expect things like that. Because the Bible says the angels, they are round about us to deliver those who fear the Lord, or were reverencing God. So we want to expect good things. What are you expecting in your life? What are you expecting today? Sometimes we expect things of people that we really shouldn't. We don't have the right to. But when someone gives their word, you have the right to expect. And God gives us his promises, and therefore we should have expectation of the things he's promised to us. Now, you know, most times young people, there's some young people in the room, it's all relative. My youth being renewed like the eagle because I wait on the Lord. But some of you are a little bit younger in years, and your parents might say, "For your birthday, we're going to go here or do this." And you fully expect that to happen because you expect daddy or mommy to keep her word, right? You expect it. And sometimes things happen. You can't do what you say and you have to apologize. But for the most part, they want to keep their promise to you, and you're expecting things because daddy or mommy said so. Well, God's our father. He's our daddy. And he's given great and precious promises that we can partake of life. So we want to have expectation of that. Expectation of good things. A second reason why some people have expectation is history. You know, you go a certain place, good things happen. When my wife comes home from the grocery store, expectation comes upon our dog. Because many times she'll buy us snacks or type thing like that. So now the dog's watching and she can smell, you know, even in the bags. They can smell through plastic. And her expectation, her ears pop up because she knows there's a treat coming for her. Expectation. You know, if you do that continuously, they begin to expect that. If you don't want someone to expect something, then don't do the same thing all the time. We were instructed that way when we got our parrot. Don't get too routine and always do the same thing, because when you can't keep that routine, see, they're expecting based on the history. They get mad. Parrots are emotional little critters. They can get fire in their eyes, and that's when you know you don't put your fingers up there when you see fire in that bird's eyes. But she'll get mad about things like that, and then she'll get happy. Sort of like people. But history creates expectation. You know, if you go to your favorite restaurant, and every time you've been there, the food's been excellent, the service has been excellent, you just expect you're going to take someone there, food's going to be good. It's always good. So this man, apparently, he was being taken to the temple for years, and people would give to him. So he just expected someone's going to stop and bless me. And Peter, he stops and says, look at us. So he's thinking, oh, these guys, they're going to give me something. They're going to help me out. See, history will cause that. When it comes to fishing, I put my hand to it over the years. And I'm more of a novice in those kind of things. But to really succeed at fishing, you have to have a confidence where the fish are, what they want to eat, and when they're going to eat. And that pretty well, for you fishermen, you need to know they're there. What they like to eat, because you can put the wrong bait out. They're not going to nip at it. And when they want to eat, sort of like you. You know, what you like to eat, when you like to eat, and you're at the dinner table. But if you never catch any fish, what happens is you lose expectation. And I remember going through this already, especially lake fishing, you know, lakes around here, like the one out there, Lake Codorus Lake, whatever it's called, Lake Mead, I guess is what it's called. Yeah, I've already gone, and my sons were young. We rent a boat, and we go out. You know, you're casting, you're doing all this. You're not catching anything. And if that happens a couple times, you can begin to believe there's no fish in this lake. Now, the problem is, I do believe there's fish there, but I don't know where they are. Now, fishing made easy. You buy one of those devices that, you know, pings or whatever it does, well, you know there's fish like 50 feet down, 30 feet down. That's cheating. Isn't that sort of like cheating? But if the objective is just to catch fish, hey, whatever it takes. I don't know, do like expert fishermen use things like that, or would that be like beneath them? I mean, I'm not a fisherman in the current. What do guys do? Does everybody have one of those now? On her boat, or that's cheating. Well, the thing is, if you don't catch any fish, you begin to believe there aren't any fish, and you won't expect to catch any anymore, so therefore you won't go out where the fish might be, or where they are. You're not going to go out. You lose all expectation. So your experience actually can increase or decrease expectation. But if my experience is I'm on a boat, say a canoe out on Lake Mead, and I don't catch any fish because I'm sort of ignorant, I don't know where they're at. But if I don't want to admit that I don't really know what I'm doing, then I might conclude there's no fish in that lake. Why waste my time getting a sunburn out on the middle of that lake? But that's not the truth. See, that's believing something based on my experience, not the truth. And suppose there's a park ranger and he comes along and I'm talking to him. He says, you know, we just put 5,000 fish out in that lake last week. Trout season probably starts soon because we're approaching April. It already is? Okay. Well, before trout season, you know, they grow... They raise a lot of trout and put them into our streams so all the fishermen will buy a license, because if there's no fish in those streams, you're not buying a license. The state's not getting any money. At the end of the day, money rules everything. You all understand that. But they stock the streams, and everyone expects to catch trout because they know they just put like 5,000 trout in Muddy Creek. There's got to be some there that I can get. So everyone goes out that first week, second week. But after a while, you can start thinking, yeah, it's getting cleaned out. And you see people in your fishing hole and you think, yeah, my odds of getting fish just decrease. Same with hunting. If you're out in the mountain and you're aware, there's a few deer out here, you've seen them, or you've seen tracks and rubs on the trees, and you hear boom, 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 first 2 days, and you see all these deer getting carted out on trucks, and then you're going out again, and your expectation could go down because you begin to believe, that big buck I saw, he's not out there anymore. You know, maybe there's another one. But people begin to lose expectation because of their experiences. But we have to realize the truth is the truth regardless of our experience. And the promise of God overrides experience. So here is this man expecting to receive something. So verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now for a brief moment, this man's heart might have just sank. Oh, these guys don't have any money. But such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He leaping up, stood and walked and goes into the temple with them, walking, leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew, hey, this is the guy that was begging for alms at the gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. Now, what I want you to see here, the man went expecting some money. But he got something way more and even better than what he expected. He got healed. Actually, it was a miracle done where it wasn't just healing, but his bones, whatever the problem was, they straightened out his ankle. From birth, he couldn't walk. He leaps up. So with God, if we are positioned where he is, we're positioned looking to him, many times we'll receive something above and beyond what we ask or think. And that's where in Ephesians 3, he says to be filled with the fullness of God, that he would be able to bless us and give to us above what we could ask or think. Now, that's always exciting to get surprises. You know, it's interesting how as a child, you learn to be excited when there's a gift for you. Maybe it's wrapped up and you're wondering what it is. You're all excited about that. And there's times, you know, a child might have a birthday party or something, and they were thinking you might get something, and then it's something, wow, I wasn't expecting this. Mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or someone got you this awesome gift. It was above and beyond what you were even thinking about. And you're just so, so thrilled. Well, God likes to do that. He likes to bless us. He likes to surprise you every once in a while. Now, if he did the same thing all the time, it wouldn't be a surprise anymore. But he'll surprise us above and beyond. Just like if someone is single and they're thinking, Lord, I believe I'd like to be married. I believe I'm believing you to bring someone in my life. Don't try to tell God who that person should be. I remember a Bible school student I had once, and one day, he gives me this list. It was like 50 things the woman God's going to bring to his life need to be. And I'm reading down through this, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, like uber hot and all this different, you know, stuff he has on here. And I said to him, I wonder what's on her list. Because this was like this perfect imagined young lady. I wonder what's on her list. In other words, what's implied. You might not measure up to her list, buddy. I didn't say that, but that was for him to figure out. You know, this person may not be perfect like you think, But when God brings people together, there's always qualities in that other person you needed and you didn't realize it. And he does better than what you would think. So it works in that way as well. And really, we don't want to limit God in this way at all, but just the Lord is my shepherd. They're after me. Blessings are after me. And just expect when we wake up and go to work and whatever, that the blessings are going to be there. When we come to church, we should come with expectation. Father, this is your house for you to be praised and worshiped. I'm going to come praise and worship you. And I just have expectation. Expectation that you'll feed me from your word. Expectation your presence will just bring peace and joy. If we lose expectation, we'll not release faith. Expectation will cause you to be in a place where you can be blessed. This lame man learned to expect financial blessing through begging. That was the only thing he could do. His history was people did that. He expected that. That's why he went to the temple. He wasn't going there to worship God. He was going there to get an offering. Your expectation will cause you to position yourself. You know, when you get hired for a job, you have an expectation. Once everything's agreed upon, you're going to get X dollars for X labor. And you expect come Friday, they're going to write you that check. Or they still write checks? Is it all digital now? I don't know. You're expecting that money. But if a few weeks go by and a boss is saying, you know, we're really tight right now, can't pay you, you start to lose confidence to go to work. Where, you know, God's going to use that to bring financial blessing. But as long as they're paying on time and doing exactly what they said, their promise to you, you continue to go there. But if you don't show up at work, what's going to happen? You're going to miss the blessing. So we want to learn in this life to walk with expectation of good things because God is good. He loves us. Expectation of blessings are promised in the covenant. He's given promises to us. Expectation of things from God that bring joy and peace in our heart and in our life. If we have expectation, the presence of the Lord will yearn and look forward. Oh, I can't wait till Sunday. Go to church, worship the Lord. It's interesting with kids. Can't wait till Christmas. And they have the days counted down. Can't wait till my birthday. They have the days counted down. A life of expectation. Well, to finish the story here, the people came together. There's a big stir being made. This guy's healed. And Peter says to them, God raised Jesus from the dead, whereof we're witnesses, verse 16, his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, verses prior to that, they start thinking, oh, Peter's the holy man. And he's saying to them, no, it's faith. We believe on the authority, the love, and the power of God. The authority, love, and power of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why this happened. So when we marry our expectation with our faith, then we see things manifest in our life. So we expect good things. But then we also release faith for God to bring these things to pass. And as we take communion today, we recognize through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, he's provided good things for us. Especially forgiveness of sins. And we should expect. You know, sometimes people, they're so disturbed about their own sin, they think, well, how could God ever forgive me? Well, he removes sin as far as the east from the west. His love for us is unlimited. He forgives, he forgets it, he releases it. And we should expect that. He shed his blood also to purchase healing for us. So we can expect that. The Lord Jesus wants to heal you. We need to expect it. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth. We should expect that. Wisdom just to flow to us. Hallelujah. So as we take communion today, I just want to pose to you, what are you expecting? Are you expecting anything? And don't limit God. He might surprise you with something today. He might bless you in a certain way, and you say, wow, yeah, that's pretty awesome. Amen.